Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Brother Tom's was last week. Happy belated birthday to you. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. We want to pray for Sister Sharon. Sister Sharon is sick this morning. We thank her for coming in and she's doing the books and doing the singing. Father, in Jesus' name, we just reach out towards Sister Sharon. Lord, we ask you to bless her. Father God, the cause of these headaches, the cause of this pain in her eye, Father, whatever it may be, we speak to it now in Jesus' precious name. The elders back there laying hands on her. Father, we take the authority you've given us at Calvary. And we come in the name of Jesus, covered with the blood of Jesus. And by faith, we touch that sickness in Jesus' name. We curse it at its root. We command the sickness to leave her body right now, and we prophesy health to take its place. Father, I pray, Lord God, every bit of stress mixed with the physical problems, Father God, would be alleviated, removed, lifted, cause her to be healed and delivered from that oppression in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. Are we ready, Brother Tom? Go ahead. Smash that button back there. Matthew chapter 5. Okay. Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 through 30. Little question there on the front screen. What are you thinking? Yeah, you know, it all depends how I want to say it and what tonal I use, what words I put the emphasis on, that could mean a whole bunch of things. You could be having a discussion with somebody and needing some input and just look up and say, well, what are you thinking? And you're asking a person to enjoin you and to help you and to give you some input. Or you could turn around and say, what are you thinking? Doesn't mean nearly the same thing. Hallelujah. But I want us to question today. I won't question you, but I want you when I'm done to question yourself on a regular basis. What am I thinking? Hallelujah. You know, some of you know that during the week I work with mental health and the thought processes of man are very important. A couple years ago I did a complete series on the brain. I'm not going to repeat that today, but I want to touch on a couple things. Most people don't think about their thinking. That may sound silly to you, but I've had to convince some people over the years that you've never once had a feeling that didn't start with a thought. You never once had a bad action that didn't start from a feeling that came from a thought. It's all in the brain. I'm going to show you in the Bible where it says that. Hallelujah. What are we thinking? Are we aware of what's going through our brains? I don't know how anybody out there, how many preach and teach, but some people ask me, where do you get your messages from? Oh, I get them from all over the place. Some of them, I just sit down and bang, God speaks to me, it's there, I'm in prayer, bang, sometimes out of a book. This one came from sitting in front of my TV set. You say, you still got one of them? Yeah. Hallelujah. I used to think I was in bondage to the TV, so I got rid of it. Then I got set free from the bondage of not having a TV. But anyway, y'all can figure that out later. I was sitting watching, many of you may have done the same, the Republican National Convention. Now, I'm not saying anything about any particular brand name, but I found myself after about 2 days of that stuff, my brain and self being drawn in to the political rhetoric, being drawn in. And I sat there one night. I have to admit, I sat there really late watching all the speeches. But then I said, you know what? That's affecting what's going on between me and Jesus. That it begins to affect, I'm not saying they're bad, but that thinking, that political, that whole thing begins to affect the way we think. In a Sermon on the Mount, if you don't mind, I'm going to borrow from someone else's sermon today, Jesus's, chapter 5, verses 29 through 30, I'm going to read first from the King James, then from the Amplified. Let's see if this thing's working first. Turn on. There you go. I'm one of those guys that got to have instructions. One, turn on switch. Two, hallelujah. Jesus had a way of saying things that could just kind of rile you up. Because I want to say amen. Jesus just, I mean, I never seen Jesus play it safe. He always went right to the core of the matter. He said things that would could rile you up. Hallelujah. And he said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body be cast into hell. And if that wasn't strong enough, he went on to say, and if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body shall be cast into hell. Now, I'm not going to preach legalism today. I'm not going to say, please listen real close, especially if you're in the internet, and listen real close. I am not advocating self-mutilation. We are not under Sharia law. I'm not talking about cutting off, but I'm not talking about that. But Jesus said it. And if Jesus said it in his sermon, perhaps we need to look at it a little bit. The Amplified Version puts it this way. It says, if your right eye serves as a trap to ensnare you or is an occasion for you to stumble in sin. Wow. Amplifies puts it a little clearer, doesn't it? Pluck it out. Throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand serves as a trap to ensnare you or is an occasion for you to stumble to sin, cut it off. Cast it from you. It is better you lose one of your members than that your entire body should be cast into hell. What in the world was Jesus thinking when he went back into Old Testament and beyond and started talking about plucking and cutting? And what in the world was Jesus talking about? Hallelujah. I already promised you I'm not going to preach that series that I preached before, but one portion of it I want to talk about today is the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 7. I'm using a little known the Darby translation because of this word here. King James says, as a man thinketh, so he becometh, or so he is. It all depends how you want to translate that last word. The Darby translation says, for as he thinketh in his soul, so is he. Hallelujah. I got something I'll show you in a couple moments here. We used it a couple weeks ago, a graphic. It shows that we are three parts. We are a spirit. We have a soul. And we live in a body. And the job of the Holy Spirit, the job of the gospel with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, is to increase the spiritual part of us and decrease the other two parts. Our soul is our thoughts, our memories, our reasonings. That's the soul. Hallelujah. When we talk about saving a soul, hallelujah, it's changing that part of us. One author put it this way, says the part of man that's most like the devil is the soul. Well, I'm not going to say I'm going to buy into that, but it sounds reasonable. The part of me that wants to come against God, the part of me that wants to rebel, the part of me that gives God the hardest time is my soul, man. Hallelujah. My remembrances, my recollections, and all that stuff that churns inside of me. I want to say from the scripture that man has a thought problem. Man's thoughts are wicked. One of the most fearful scriptures I've ever read is in the book of Genesis, chapter 6. And again, I'm using the Amplified Version. So the Lord saw, this is just before the flood. This is what man had become once they began to turn from God. This is what happens when wickedness took over. God said, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination and intention of all human thinking was only evil continually. Man without God is a fearful thing. What we can conjure up, what we can think, what we can devise, it's amazing. Read the newspaper if you dare. Watch TV if you must. Begin to look around and see the wickedness. It's easy to find because it's the headlines. That's what sells newspaper. But the wickedness of what man can do to man, what man can do to woman, what woman can do to child, what child can do, it is amazing what man can do outside of God. Hallelujah. Now, I'm trying to make a point here. And the point is that God wants to fix that. God created us. I got to go back a bit here. God created us in innocence. Adam and Eve were innocent, but they insisted on partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they did that, God said, now they're in trouble. Hallelujah. Man did not have to know the difference between good and evil because he was good. You say, man was never good. You're wrong. Bible says that God looked at his creation when it was all done and says, behold, it is very good. Hallelujah. But when we begin to take things upon ourselves, when we begin to think like the world, think like, when we begin to get those knowledges and apply our soul power, our soul energies to it, man became a wicked thing. I didn't put it up there, but the King James, the next verse down, says, and it repented God that he had made man. That to me makes my blood run cold, Brother Rich Jeff. To think that God looked down and said, I'm sorry I did it. Now that's my interpretation, but that's anyway. Man has a thought process problem, but God, someone say God. God decided to fix it. He gave us Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, for all you who may think that someday, back then, God looked at Jesus and, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, you're going to have to die on a cross. They knew it from the beginning. Before there was a tree, Jesus said, I'll go on it. Before there was a Calvary to plant the tree on, Jesus said, I'm willing to be the propitiation, I said that word wrong, of sin. I'm willing to be the sheep. Take my life. Hallelujah. And in that process, God says, let me fix all that's broken. God gave Jesus as a propitiation for sins. He covered all, someone say all, the possibilities and provided us with all the tools we need to fulfill his plan for us. Nothing that's going on or has gone on or will go on will take God unaware. There is no time in history, no time in the future where God will go, oh my goodness, I didn't see that one coming. God knows, has known from the beginning. Hallelujah. All we need is in Christ Jesus. Can someone say amen? But let me throw you something else at you. What if I told you that all Christ needs to change us is already in us? See, sometimes, not all, but sometimes, people are waiting for something from the outside. Here's that little graphic I was talking about. We are a spirit. Okay? You get born again. Here you go, right here. This is it. You know what the body is. That's the thing that wants to smoke, drink, and all that stuff and run around. We know what that is. But right here, that's all the thinking. That's the part right there that wants to fight against God. That's the part that wants to outthink God. That's the part that wants to outplan God. That's the part that says, God, you're too old. You don't know what you're doing. The Bible's antiquated. That's where that comes from. Hallelujah. I'm beginning to find out just in the natural, the old is not bad. Every year I think about that more and more. Just because the Bible's old, just because this, excuse the word, philosophy of Christianity is old, doesn't make it wrong. Hallelujah. Too much throwaway generation thinking going on here. The job of the Holy Spirit, once we're born again, this is where we're born again, by the way. You know, when we're saved and the Holy Spirit comes into us and Jesus saves us, it's a spiritual thing. Amen? Your body is still the same. My body did not change when I got born again. I was still 6 foot tall, because back then I was a lot thinner. I was one of the muscle guys. I was trying to be Arnold. Hallelujah. The man did not say in the name of Jesus, boom, I changed into something else. My body was, and so was my thinking. What changed is right there. The Holy Spirit is now part of me. Inside of me is Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. And little by little, day by day, this spiritual part of me has been overtaking the other parts. Now, just by review, we tend to look at this part first because that's the part everyone else sees. Hallelujah. See, we'll judge someone with a Marlboro in their hands. So we got to get rid of that. Maybe their hair's a little long. When I got dressed, I had hair halfway down my back. Yeah, I did. I was the raggediest, nastiest looking thing you ever saw. I had people in the church where I got saved. That's my sweetheart. That's why we've been together so very long. Hallelujah. We had people in the church. They told us years later. Oh, when you came in, I said, oh, these guys aren't going to make it. I hope they don't stay very long. We stayed. They fell into sin. Not saying the two are coordinated, but I'm just saying that God knows what he's doing. But this is the part. I got to tell you, when we first got saved, We were not legalistic. And I'm glad, because if my pastor walked up to me and said, brother, you need to get that haircut, I would never went back. But an amazing thing happened. The longer I served God and went to church, the shorter my hair got. It was not a miracle. I just kept getting it cut shorter and shorter. I explain that. You know, some people get so spiritual. You know, they're so spiritually minded, they're no earthly good. Anyway, hallelujah. And about 6 months into this thing, Brother Dave, I went out and bought a suit. And showed up with it, and the whole church went, oh. Here was this long-haired, dope-smoking, that's the nicest things I did, hippie type. I'm now filled with the Holy Ghost, and whatever was on the inside was beginning to show on the outside. Hallelujah. You know, there's something about Christians. Once you get Jesus in your heart, you tend to smile more. You really do. You tend to be a little bit nicer to the people around you. When you walk up to people and say, how you doing? It's because you really want to know how they're doing. Not because you were told to do that. It was one of your social skills. There's something that changes. And the spirit man begins to affect the body man. And all the while, the Holy Ghost of God, the power of God is working on the way we think, on the way we reason. Any of that make any sense? Well, why is that important? Because that's what's called sanctification. Amen? That's the process of changing me from what I am to what Jesus created me to be. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans. I'll actually use the King James this time. Hallelujah. You know this, if you've been around me at all, I preach this a few times a year. I just can't get away from the fact that God has a plan for us. Hallelujah. If you're old enough like me to remember pinball machines, all the young people are going, huh? That's before it was electronic. And I remember as a boy being down the corner store with a pinball machine. You get that little silver ball, it get caught between the bumpers. Just go bing, 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 bing. Well, sometimes I felt like that silver ball. And those bumpers were just stations in life. And I seemed to get caught in the midst of them. And just bouncing from pillar to post, from pillar to bang, 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 bang. No way to go. No, not going forward, not going backwards, just a lot of motion. Hallelujah. But when someone made it clear to me, it was the Holy Ghost, made it clear to me that there was a definite plan for me, it all began to make sense. All of my energies now could be explained and funneled and directed. And here is God's will for you. I don't say that often. Here is God's will for you. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He may be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Now, I'm not going to get hung up on this predestination thing. I'm not a Calvinist. If you want to deal with that, that's up to you. Okay, I want to talk about foreknowledge. Before, according to Ephesians chapter 1, the foundation of the world was laid, God knew me, had a plan for me. You know what happened to God's plan? I did. I messed it up. Can someone say amen? But God has been, for all these years, changing me, conforming me to the image of His Son. This part here has begun to affect the other two parts. More and more, little by little, day by day. Can someone say amen? Hallelujah. A major portion, not all, but a major portion where we need to be changed is in our minds. It's the way we think. Hallelujah. Someone once said, if you think you can or can't, either way you're right. A lot has to do with what's going on in the brain. Amen? Now, let me make it perfectly clear that I'm not advocating some mental or cognitive assent. I know, without a shadow of a doubt, I'm saved by grace. And it's only by the mercies of God. But I also know, according to Ephesians 2:10, I'm saved with a purpose in mind. You know I tend to use different translations as the common English Bible says. Instead, we are God's accomplishment. If you're a King James fanatic like I am, workmanship. We are His workmanship. We are God's accomplishment, created in Christ Jesus. Amen. But let's notice there's not a period there. It goes on. To do good things. God planned for these good things to be the way we live our lives. Hallelujah to God. God's purpose and plan is for us to be Christ-like and then lead other people into the presence of God using the gifting and the presence of God in our lives. Hallelujah. This thing, this Christian thing is not meant to be just for us. It's supposed to be part of a greater plan to save the entire world. But here's my point I'm going to be getting to in just a second. If we're thinking like the world and acting like the world, can we really save the world? Now, y'all got to come. I'm not going to tell you what to think today, but I'm going to try to tell you how to do it. I want to warn you ahead of time. I want you, when you leave here, to reconsider during the week, during the month, during the year, during the rest of the time before Jesus comes back, what affects our thinking. What we think about the world, what we think about the world system, what we think about all these different areas. Hallelujah. Matthew 5:16. Jesus had a lot to say in this sermon. Glory unto God. Matthew records the Lord saying, "Let your light." Well, we could stop and rest there just for a moment. Where's that light coming from? I've read to you before that inside of me is no good thing. I read to you before that man's heart was only on evil continuously. What possible light could be in me? Jesus. Hallelujah. The Son of God, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. He is my light. Jesus said, "So let your light shine before men that they may see." Are people looking at you and seeing a difference? Are people looking at you and seeing Christ? Or are they seeing someone who looks just like them and their neighbors? Come on, people. We hang out in the same places, smoke the same cigarettes, tell the same dirty jokes. What's the difference? You say, that's legalism. Oh, no. I'll tell you when I get to legalism. So men may see your moral excellence. If you don't own an Amplified Bible, it's well worth the purchase. Or you can get it free online. Hallelujah. And your praiseworthy, noble, and good deeds. What are we doing that's praiseworthy? What are we doing that will bring praises to God Almighty in our everyday life? I'm not talking about street preaching or Sunday preaching or Bible study. I'm talking about in our daily life. What is in us? What has changed about us that the world will look and say, that George is something different about that Julia. I know she just got her RN and all that, but there's still something different besides that. Something that the college couldn't teach her. Something, God bless your parents, but something the parents didn't teach her either. It's something she learned as she sat at the feet of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was allowed to work inside of her soul. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And recognize and honor and praise and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Notice it does not say, look at you and say, what a good boy you are. It says, people should look at us. Jesus said this. Got a problem, take it up with him. Jesus said, people should be able to see that light that I put in you. And by that light, they should be able to see that you're different, and the difference is God. Not your schooling, not the church you go to, not how many times you go to Bible study, but they'll see Jesus on the inside. Hallelujah. Have you ever wondered? I do. In the book of Acts, when they brought the people before the Sanhedrin, and they looked at these disciples, they were running away. Jesus was gone. They didn't know what was next. They're arrested. What a way to start your church career. They looked at them. It worked. They looked at them, and the Sanhedrin said amongst themselves, they've been with Jesus. Now, you could say they remembered seeing them walk the streets with the Lord. Maybe. I don't think that's what it says. I choose to think it's something else. I choose to say they looked at them and said, you know what? They're acting just like that Galilean we murdered a while back. Hallelujah. Can people look at us? Can people listen to us? Can people see the way we conduct our lives and say, there's something different about them? Hallelujah. You do understand that whatever philosophy you adhere to changes you. I'm not here to pick on any particular philosophy, but when I walk through the school system or I walk through town, I can tell if you believe in God or not. I'm not knocking because I don't even understand it, but I can tell by the way you dress, the way you talk. Your philosophy comes out. Jesus says, let your belief in me shine for other people. Okay, but what's Christ like? What does Jesus look like? Well, I'll tell you one thing. He's the reflection of God. And we are also meant to be that same reflection. So as Jesus was, we should be. I'd have to grow a lot more hair, lose some weight, wear a robe. I'm not talking about that kind of looking like Jesus. But the way I act and react and treat my family and do business and all these different things should be like Christ. Hallelujah. Does any of this sound familiar? Because that's all been just bringing you up to speed. There is somebody, something, a person, a thing that wants you to fail. Okay, there's something that wants you to not be Christ-like, wants you to be carnal, worldly, and devilish. Turn with me to 1 Peter 5:8, and we will try to identify the entity. Peter says, be well balanced, temperate, sober of mind. I love that. Be vigilant and cautious at all times, for that enemy of yours. Y'all. Enemy of yours, mine, the devil, roams around like a lion, roaring in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. The devil does not want you to succeed. You know, the devil's not preached about too much in church anymore. I think he's happy about that. Amen? We're too sophisticated to actually believe in the devil. Well, if you're talking about some red guy with horns and a pitchfork in his hand and a pointy tail, I don't believe in that thing either. But I believe there is an angel of light, an entity so powerful, so sly that it wants to destroy you, and half the time we don't know it. So, we'd all know. Tell that to Eve and Adam. The devil came and deceived, told lies, used trickery to get them to do something that God said they didn't need to do. By the way, if you haven't figured out, the devil's telling you the same lie now. The devil's telling this generation the same thing. God's holding back on you. So that's what he told him. Says, if you eat of that tree, God knows you'll be just like him. That's why he said, don't mess with it. We hear the same lie all the time. Amen. When we get into the stores, we was walking yesterday, my wife and I, trying to spend some time together. We ended up in a store. We go through the electronics section, and there's almost like a voice waits for you by the electronics station. You've got to have me. You got to have a new one. That computer you have is 2.5 years old. So? So? But it's the same thing. God's holding back. If you've ever tried... Believe me, I've tried. If you've ever tried to convince young people to save their self for marriage, they have been lied to and continue to be lied to that God's holding back. God don't want you to have no fun. With fun comes responsibility. Hallelujah. Whatever it is, I heard a preacher say this a long time ago, the devil has two lies he tells. So when he's trying to get you to do something, he lies to you and says, everybody does it. And once you've done it, he turns around and says, but you're the only one who ever does that thing. The devil, hallelujah, has a tool, a specific tool I want to talk about today, and he's using it to prevent our perfection, or at least trying to slow it down. Amen? Perhaps you have heard of, if you've ever heard my preaching, I've used this word before, you may have heard of a thing called postmodernism. Postmodernism is the prevailing philosophy of the day. If you ask most people today, they may not know the name of it, but if you listen to them long enough, you'll find out that most of the world has embraced postmodernic thinking. Basically, postmodernic thinking says there's nothing besides me. It's basically humanism. I'm the center of everything, and in the growth of this philosophy, things have changed in their definitions. of certain words and communicative styles. You do know the word love, which we've been trying to figure out what that means for years, has been redefined by postmodernistic thinking that says love means I can do anything I want to do. So when I look at someone and say, God loves you, that means to them, in their mind of thinking, oh, good, that means I can do anything I want to do. Okay? There is something else in postmodernism I've been thinking about this week, something we need to look at. It's a facet, if you will, of this demonic belief system. And it may be more wicked than changing basic communicative skills. Postmodernic philosophy not only allows for, but encourages mixtures. Now, another question. Why does that matter? Go through your Old Testament. I did. Read some of the law. I have. And you will find several places where, for some reason I never understood until a few years ago, why God says you can't mix certain things. You can't mix certain foods. You can't cook meat and milk. I used to look at it. It made no sense to me. Made no sense whatsoever until I fast-forwarded it into the New Testament. Have you ever heard of a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus? We know him as Paul. Paul, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, you may or may not know this, this is church history, was supposedly being trained at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the head of all of Jewry. There's no L in that. Jewry. If I can use a word out of context, he was like the Pope of the Jews. He was the top man. Paul was being trained to take over that position. Paul knew something about the law. Paul knew something about mixtures. Paul knew what you could and could not do. He was going to be the teacher, the teacher of the law to all the Jews. God had a different plan. Hallelujah. But Paul, with that knowledge, with that ability, made a statement. Hallelujah. Now, understand that Paul wrote this statement in a letter to the Corinthian church. I have been told that the Corinthian church was the most carnal of all the New Testament churches. The Corinthian church was an epicot, it was a center of all the different philosophies of the world. All the trade routes came through Corinth. All the temples were built in Corinth. Everyone who knew anything and had any philosophy, it was being used in Corinth. It was being taught. It was being practiced in Corinth. They didn't call it postmodernism then, but they do now. In that belief system of Corinth and of the one today that I call postmodernism, you can have a combination of beliefs. It's not just milk and meat anymore. You could be, in today, it allows for a combination of Christianity and, say, Buddhism. That you can give equal belief to Christ and equal belief to Buddha or Hare Krishna or any other false religion. Hallelujah. A combination is allowed for good and evil. That's why some people actually teach and preach that Jesus and Satan are brothers. I'm not going to get into that today, but it's actually it's taught by a major church. Some churches, not too far from here, I won't say where, they believe in a co-redeemer. Jesus and Mary are not co-equal. But postmodernic thinking allows for that and other things such as same-sex marriage in the church. Postmodernic thinking says you can praise Jesus and go to bed with a... Y'all know what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. It also has given birth to a thing called universal salvation. Universal salvation is something that is sweeping the nation. Churches now, Holy Ghost, powerful, Jesus-preaching churches are now preaching, it really doesn't matter what you do, we're all going to get saved anyway. If Jesus was still in the grave, he'd turn over in it. Huh, amazing. Also teaches, modernism, there are no absolutes. Nothing is absolutely right. Nothing is absolutely wrong. It teaches a thing called situational ethics. It all depends what situation you're in, which ethics you believe in. Hallelujah. I want to know. I got to make this personal. I want to know how somebody can sit in a church for 20 to 25 years and then suddenly evolve to believe in homosexuality and then call it civil rights. Now, if this person was outside the walls of the church, I probably could understand it. Hallelujah. How about other important truths like abortion, human trafficking, certain unalienable rights? So, why does all this matter? It sounds like a bunch of words. Why does it matter? Because every day, you and I are called upon to make decisions. You and I have to use this brain. We have to use that part of our being, the soul, to make decisions about many things concerning yourself, your family, your society, your eternity. Hallelujah. Decisions are based on your thinking processes. You with me so far? Now let me add this in here. Your thinking processes have been bombarded continuously by a postmodernic philosophy. I'm not saying you grab a hold of it and embrace it. I'm saying you hear it every time you turn on television. You read it every time you read a book or a newspaper. You hear, I spend time in schools, and I hear it from the front of the classroom, from the teachers. I hear this whole postmodernic thing that allows for any kind of ungodly mixture. I'll tell you a quick story. Some have heard it before. When I was a baby Christian, I was born again. I tell people I got born again the right way. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, tongue talking, fire breathing. It was just powerful. But you know, I got saved in my spirit, man, my soul. I told you the hair was getting shorter, the clothes get, but my thought processes, my reasoning hadn't been totally affected yet. And I remember somebody came to my house, we were just talking, and they spoke on the subject of abortion. Now, at that time in life, I really had not decided on a stand. I didn't know if it was right or was wrong. I remember being told as a young man by my family doctor, oh, that's not a baby, that's just a bunch of cells. And it's not that I believed in it, I just didn't disbelieve in it. Well, here's what happened. Back in those days, there was a thing, I think they called it the something prayer and track league or something. But I used to get these bundles of tracks in the mail, and you could go through them, and if you had something you wanted to use as a witness, you could order more tracks from this company. This one track was an amazing little track. It was written as if it was written by an unborn child. And it started off, now I'm going to get this wrong because I don't know the developmental stages, but it starts off in the first few days of pregnancy, and this unborn child writing the track says, today I was conceived, and I've become a living being. Wait till my mommy finds out. She will be so happy. And then it went on for about another month and said, during this time, this developed and that developed. It went on until my fingers had developed. And it kept saying, won't mommy be so happy when she finds out I'm here? Until finally it got to the point where mommy went to the doctor. Said, today mommy's going to the doctor. She'll find out I'm here. She'll be so happy that I am here. The next thing said, today, mommy killed me. Now, if you've been through that experience, please, I'm not trying to harm you. But from that second on, I had a conviction. Because something had entered my thought process that wasn't there before. I had a vision, if you will, a something I could relate to that says, human, death. Then I had a conviction and have held it ever since. You see, our philosophies, our thoughts, our thinking is subject to change depending on input. You may wonder why. Well, I don't know if they do it so much anymore, but in the old days, they sometimes called it legalism, but preachers used to preach against the television. I'm not telling you to get rid of your television. People used to preach about going to the movies. I'm not going to tell you not to go to the movies. But I am going to ask you today to be very selective what you watch, what you read, how you entertain yourself. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. Our thinking processes are bombarded by this philosophy. And this philosophy says it's okay to do just about anything you want, and God will like it. Now, don't confuse God's unconditional love with what He likes. God will love you no matter what you've done, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing. God will love you. God does love you. Doesn't mean He likes what you're doing. Does someone say amen? Hallelujah. It's time, I truly believe it's time for the churches, the church people, to begin to look at themselves and think about their thinking and say, what do I think about this? What do I think about that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Again, I'm not here to tell you what to think, because that would be wrong. But I'm going to tell you how. By guarding your mind against the wisdom of this world that comes from the media, entertainment, conversations with those who are outside the faith, as well as some of the conversation with people who are inside the church. When we're talking, when we're opening ourselves up to bringing in input, new information, and adding it to our already existing information, and when the time comes to make a decision, it's amazing how those two informations mix together and produce a new thought process. Hallelujah. When you read the Bible, is it just because you need to read the Bible? No. As you read the Bible, you're going to find that we begin to become renewed through the changing of our thoughts, through the changing of our mind. What does Jesus say about this? What does the Bible say about that? Hallelujah. Everything we watch, hear, read, and join in with has an effect on the way we think and the decisions that come from those thoughts. I want you to think about this. How many decisions you may have made that really weren't totally yours, but were biased or skewed because of a conversation you had with someone you respected. Or maybe you didn't have to respect them. There are I hear, this is where this thought came in. I'm listening to all the sound bites of the political arena. And how quickly people believe a sound bite instead of listening to the whole story. I hear people all the time, well, this one said this and this one said that. No, they didn't. Have you heard the whole thing that Mr. Obama said? Have you heard the whole thing that Mr. Romney said? No, you have not. You've heard whatever the politicians want you to hear. And we make decisions. We make decisions on purity. We make decisions on morality. We make decisions on finance. We make decisions on every part of our life based on something you may have heard on a talk show. Hallelujah. I will not call them people by name. I did that last week. Hallelujah. Now, some people will call this legalism. But is it really legalism, or is it just the postmodernic definition of Christianity?
Well, that doesn't sound right to me. That must be legalism.
Well, if you're of the belief system that God will let you do absolutely anything you want and it's really okay, then you're going to call this legalism. God cares about every part of our life, including what goes on up here in our brain. Hallelujah. Chances are, you're not going to like some of the things the Bible says. I don't like the thou shalt nots. Not really. I mean, I'm glad that thou shalt not kill, because I don't want to get killed. But when it says thou shalt not covet, or that, maybe I want to enjoy some coveting. Someone once said, you know, that sin is fun. Hallelujah. Amen. Come on, y'all can be free. You're free to be honest today. It's okay. Hallelujah. You know, modern day will say if it sounds like a thou shalt not, it must be some kind of intolerant, legalistic, religious fanaticism. Or it could be Christianity. Hallelujah. After all, God's a God of love, right? I already told you, postmodernic thinking says that love allows you to do anything you want to do. So if God so loved the world, then He must want us to do whatever makes us happy, right? That's the kind of thinking. You may not repeat that. You may not articulate that. But once you've heard it, it's in there. It's stuck there someplace. And when the time comes to make a decision, whether I'm going to do this or I'm not going to do this, there is a chance that your brain will access that memory and say, well, you know, God really don't care, does He? All it takes is that little bit of a doubt to become a full-fledged thought, to become an action. Hallelujah. So why would we, why do we, why must we entertain those things? Hallelujah.
Well, I can watch that on TV. I know how to filter it out. Well, maybe you do, but it's still up there. Are you out there? Hallelujah. I told you a moment ago, I'm not going to try to tell you what to think. So I'm going to ask someone to help me out here. His name is Paul. And this is what he said. Hallelujah. I missed something here. There it is. Brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemingly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there's any virtue and excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your mind on them. So here's a question for you. Here's a question. The thoughts that come out of our, the actions you say that come out of our thoughts, the thoughts we carry around, the judgmental attitudes, the different things that we may sometimes struggle with. Do they fit in this category, any of these categories, anywhere here? Hallelujah. Is your thoughts worthy of reverence? Are your thoughts, are your actions, are they honorable? Seemingly, are they just? Are they pure? I'm not telling you what to think. The Apostle Paul said this is what we need to think. Hallelujah. Is what you're thinking and deciding and doing, is it kind and winsome and gracious? This is a list that I think Jesus had in mind when he said, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Do you really think God wants you to grab a hold of your eyeball and yank it out? Or are you thinking maybe, is there a way to translate that in the year 2012? Does Jesus really want us to mutilate ourselves? Or is there a way we can look at the Scripture and say, what does it mean to pluck out my eye? How about this? Don't look at it. Does God really want me to chop off my hand? Or maybe, don't touch it. Don't mess with it. God, parents, don't raise your hand or look at your kids. But I want you to think about this. How many times have you told Junior or Junior Miss, don't do that? Well, you know they're going to do it. But why do we tell them don't do it? I tell them because I've done it, and trust me, you won't like the outcome. You touch a hot stove, you probably don't ever want to do it again. So I'm trying to tell you, don't touch the hot stove. Some of my clients ask me, well, why are you telling me this for? I says, you don't have to get run over by a bus to know it's going to hurt. Take my word for it. Hallelujah. We don't have to be plucking out our eye. And I'm not so sure he was telling the people there on the mount to pluck out their eye. But it could be so simple as, don't read that thing. Don't look at that thing. You know, Christianity is a balanced thing, okay? We know that God does all the changing and he selects the things to be changed and how to change them. But he also expects, I believe the Bible teaches, he expects our cooperation in the thing. You know, we can't be there reading pornography. Well, I guess not much to read, but looking at pornography. Saying, oh God, deliver me. Oh God, deliver me. Wow. Oh God, deliver me.
Chances are, deliverance will not come in that fashion. Hallelujah. You know, it's back in the day when people got in my face, I wanted to help them out with that. Yeah. And I just wanted to give a little hands-on correction. And this is before I was saved. And I remember joking when I first became a Christian, just let me smack them once, I'll repent later. But see, that's a mentality we got to really be careful to avoid. Our job is not to repent after we hit them. Our job is to say, God, help me. I'm not going to hit them. Put your hands in your pockets and walk away. You see, when Jesus says, cut off your hand, don't go looking for a sword. Think about this, Brother Ron. You can only do something wrong twice. Maybe y'all never thought about that. In some lands to this day in the Middle East, if you steal, you lose a hand. What happens the third time you steal? Hallelujah. Praise God. God's not telling us to self-mutilate. God is saying, Get some control. Look at yourself. Look at your what you're reading. Look at what you're doing. Look at what you're entertaining. Okay? And ask yourself, is this something I should be looking at? Is this something I should be doing? Just maybe there's a more practical way, such as turn your eyes away from the things that offend God. Maybe, just maybe, we should keep our hands off things that could be considered a compromise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just maybe we should be more concerned with what God says in His Bible and not so much what our indulgence and postmodern society has been teaching us. Hallelujah. When we decide, when we choose what's right, what are we using as a model for truth? That's the essence of what I need to say today. Where are you getting your truth from? Are we using the thought of some godless society or philosophy? Or are we using the very thoughts of God? I told you earlier, and I want to clear this up as I close. I told you earlier that God has put in us all we need to be Christ-like. Did I say that? It may have raised an eyebrow at the moment, but let me finish with this. That includes the ability to think the thoughts that the apostle wrote about that we just read. God has put in us all we need to think these thoughts. You say, wait a minute, where are you going with this? Bear with me. Hallelujah. Are we using a godless philosophy to get there? Or are we using the thoughts of God to get there? Hallelujah. God gave us the ability to not mix the Word of God with the philosophy of the world. Hallelujah. When the Apostle Paul wrote, and we read it earlier, to come out from amongst them, be separate, touch not the unclean thing. I'm kind of saving that for another message, but I want to touch on it. Paul told the church of Corinth, the carnal church, the worldly church, the church that embraced all the world philosophies. He looked at them and says that come out from amongst them. Now, sometimes we translate that as, well, that means I got to be a monk someplace. I can't hang out with people of the world. That's not what he saw. I don't believe that. Remember, he was a man who knew the law. He was the man who understood the law. He understood mixtures and unclean things. If you look in the Greek language where it says, touch not the unclean thing, that word unclean means mixture. Paul knew not to mix meat with milk. But he also knew, through the Spirit, not to mix good with evil. Not to mix spiritual with world. He knew you had to come out from amongst that mess, leave the mixtures alone, and then he adds to this. You go home and study this. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters. I'm not taking away from grace. I'm not taking away from mercy. But the apostle said under the power of God, don't mess with the mixtures. He said, if you'll refrain from it, then I'll be your father. We'll have a family relationship. Is that legalism? That's Bible. Hallelujah. Let's finish here. Glory to God. Come out from amongst them. Don't touch the unclean thing. If you're born again, you are different. Not you're going to be. You are different. You have something the world does not have and cannot have without the new birth. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. This is when I got hold of this thing a couple years ago, it thoroughly excited me. Scared the dickens out of me at first, but then I began to look at, Paul says, the same carnal church, for who has known or understood the mind, the counsels and purposes of the Lord, so as to guide and instruct him and give him knowledge? God don't need my advice. God won't even take my advice if I give it to him for free. God has never asked my advice. Shows you how much he thinks it's worth. But look at this next piece. But we have the mind of Christ, the Messiah, and do not hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes, and do hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of his heart. You know when you were born again, Jesus took up residence. You know that when you were born again, you received the Holy Spirit, and many of us believe in a second move of the Holy Spirit, the baptism. But one way or another, we have the essence of God. We have the seed of God, so to speak. The DNA of God is now inside of us. But do you know, if you don't, I'm going to show you today, with that we received the mind of Christ. Didn't say it would develop. Didn't say it would come. It says you have it. Inside of us, when you're born again, when the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead indwelt you, you received all of Christ, including His mind, His thoughts. Not the mind of the world. Not the mind of postmodern thinking. Not the mind of some demonically inspired philosophy that encourages mixing good and evil. Not some mindless religious fervor, but the mind of Christ, the mind of Almighty God. So my charge to you today is, use it! How about this? How about this? Maybe we should go back a few years and resurrect a four-word question. What would Jesus do? Hallelujah. What would Jesus think? What when it comes to making a decision to do right or wrong, what would Jesus do? When it comes to make a decision based on a philosophy, what would Jesus do? Hallelujah. If you have to make a decision to go someplace to do something that is questionable, what would Jesus do? Would He go there? Would He hang out in that place? Would He do those things? If you can answer that in your heart and say, yeah, I think you would, go ahead. Hallelujah. But don't answer for Jesus before Jesus answers for you. Okay? Ask Him. Where would Jesus go? What would Jesus watch? What movies would He attend? What joke would He tell or listen to? I'm not saying you can't go places and do things. But how do we leave Jesus outside the movie theater? How do we leave Him aside when all the good old boys and good old girls get together? By the way, some of the women got dirtier mouths than us men do. I won't tell you. Never mind. Hallelujah. But male or female or mixed, would Jesus sit by and listen to that discussion, joke, tale? I don't know. I'm confused. I just don't think He would. And yet I see the church to go in that. What friends would Jesus hang on to? Which ones would He let go of? I can't tell you what to think, folks. That would make me a dictator. That would make me some kind of a cult leader. But I'm going to lay this before you. We have the mind of Christ. Should we think other than Christ would think? What would Jesus think of mixing His gospel with Buddhism? What do you think Jesus' opinion of New Age would be? I think it'd be the same thing it was when the New Age was birthed in the garden. Hallelujah. He ran them out. Said he said a cherubim. I don't know what a cherubim is, some kind of an angel. But it was a bad, bad angel. It guarded the tree of life. So I said, you made a choice. You cannot have eternal life now. I told you, there's two trees in that garden. After that decision, God said, no more. Angel, keep them away from the other tree. So, I'm going to close with the same words I opened with. What are you thinking? Or maybe, what are you thinking? Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Praise the heavenly name of Jesus. I warned you last week, and I've told you throughout the months and years I've been here. My philosophy in life, my philosophy of religion, I should say, is applied Christianity. I don't believe I read a single scripture that you haven't read dozens of times yourself. But I am more concerned of standing before God and Him looking at me and say, George, what were you thinking? What did you teach those people? I want to be able to say with a clear conscience, I did my best to give them all the tools they needed to stand before you and be blessed. What would Jesus do? I think it's really, really, really believe it, Brother John. It's just time. Just time we start asking ourselves. Maybe we need to get them wristbands they used to have back in the 80s and Begin to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do about this political situation? What would? Let me just say, I think you ought to vote. I'm just going to leave it at that. You need to be prayerful, see what God wants you to do, and get involved with that. But does he really want us in all the mudslinging? Does he want us in all the name-calling? What about this? These so-called rights issues? You can have the right and still be wrong. What would Jesus say about that? What would Jesus say about all these issues that are dividing the world and the church? Hallelujah. I spoke to a man a couple years ago, about 5 years ago. He's a pastor. He's since retired. But his denomination had just ordained an openly homosexual bishop or whatever, higher up in the church world. And I went to him, because I consider the man my friend and still do, and I went to him, I sat in his office and said, "Brother, how can you stand up on Sunday and justify this? Help me out here." He looked at me with tears in his eyes and said, "Brother George, I think you're seeing the end of my denomination in this decision." Well, that church is still open, but I see his point. You can't preach that stuff. You can't hold those thoughts and beliefs and remain pure before Jesus. It's not a matter of how you comb your hair or the clothes you wear, the kind of car you drive. That's just legalistic nonsense. But what comes out of your mouth? Jesus said, from your heart speaks your mouth. We need to have our hearts cleansed, our minds renewed, shaped and reshaped by the truths of the gospel. Hallelujah. So here's what I'm asking you. I just want you to self-police yourself. You don't need a preacher or an elder or deacons running around saying, "What you doing?" You can police yourself. If you were standing before Jesus, would you tell that joke? Would you use that word? I don't know. Maybe you would. I don't know. I guess if you're comfortable using language and innuendo and metaphors and stuff like that in front of Jesus, then I guess it's okay to use it out here. I don't know. I got a feeling, though. I got a feeling we wouldn't be that way. What would Jesus do? When you make your decisions concerning your finances, your marriage, your children, your life, what would Jesus do? Guard yourself against ungodly thinking. Guard yourself with thoughts and philosophies that are contrary to the truth of God. Reject that's evil. Hold fast that which is good. Make your decision based upon the eternal truths of God Almighty. Not a sound bite you heard on Fox or CNN. Not something you heard on a talk show. That's all they do on the shows, they talk. Good waste of words. Hallelujah. I hope, I pray, you're not taking your philosophy from that stuff. Get a hold of that word. Just if you have a hard time reading it, get tape, Bible on tape. Go online, you can get it for free. Hallelujah. There's no excuse in the technological age we live in for us not to hear or experience the Word of God. Well, how do I know what's right? Read, listen to, experience the Word of God. Father, in Jesus' name, help us to think with the mind of Christ. Help us to choose that wonderful divine mind that's been given to us through the new birth. Help us to adhere to your philosophies, Lord, to follow after your philosophies, Lord, to repeat your philosophies. May our decisions be godly inspired. May our direction be godly ordained. May we walk in the way. May we hear the voice of the Old Testament say, "This is my way. Walk ye in it." May we follow that way, not being drawn away to the left or not being drawn away to the right by some devil that says it's really okay. If God said no, it's always no. If God says not to, It did not say, but in 2012, it's all right to. Father, help us make those decisions, not based on our friends, but based on our relationship with you. In Jesus' precious name. Lord, we lift ourselves before you. We ask that you would be a light, a lamp, teach us the way to go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Deliver us from temptations. Protect us from the evil one. Lord, as we make decisions, as we make life-giving, altering decisions, may they be influenced by the power of the Holy Ghost. I break and bind every demonic spirit that tries to lie to God's people. I'll take authority over those things now in Jesus' name. Every lying devil, every religious spirit, I break it off of you now in Jesus' name. I come against every generational curse that tries to make you be like your mama or your daddy. You are a child of God. You are born again. Father, in Jesus' name, I break everything contrary to that in the precious name of Jesus. Father, I prophesy a blessing over God's people. Prophesy health, wealth, prosperity, success in Jesus' precious name. Father, for the sake of your kingdom, may all we touch be blessed. Hallelujah. Amen. And amen. Can we stand to our feet? With all the words I use today, I pray you'll just remember that there's a devil out there that wants you to believe a lie. Don't you do it.